Matthew chapter 17. If you're visiting for the first time, welcome to our church. And, you know, when we look to the Word of God, we're studying completely through the Gospel according to Matthew. We like to study, we do study, through the entire Bible. We've gone through it twice in 25 years. We're on our third time going through the entire Bible. And now we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 17, going through the New Testament. You know, transformation brings glorification. This is a powerful passage about our Lord Jesus Christ on what's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And how exciting it is, because it is a representation of our glorification that we're going to receive in heaven one glorious day. I can't wait to go to heaven. How about you? Could you raise your hand if you want to go to heaven? Yeah, amen. Now, I remember when I was young and I first got saved, I was 21 years old. That was just a couple years ago. I can't believe it. But anyway, but, you know, I was 21. I wasn't married. And I go, oh, Lord, let's not have the rapture yet. Let me get married first, you know. And, of course, you know, I was deeply in love and fallen in love with my now wife, Sue. And, you know, we're going to get married. And, Lord, just hold off on the rapture, because we're back in 1979 going into 1980. We got married February 2nd, 1980. Groundhog's Day, by the way. I can never forget our anniversary. And so, you know, it's like, okay. And then you get married. And go, oh, Lord, just wait. Hold off on the rapture until we have at least a baby. We need a baby, right? What's it like to have a baby? And, of course, you know, comes our son Josh. And 7 years later comes our daughter Cammy. And okay, Lord, I guess, you know, okay, we're watching these kids. They're so precious. They're wonderful. They're growing up. Oh, Lord, you know, life is grand. And then they become teenagers, you know. Oh, Lord, let's have the rapture. Let's just get out of here. No, they were good kids. But, you know, but so many of us parents, we go through things like this. And so many times we say, oh, Lord, I just want to go home and be with you, you know. I want to get out of this mess. Yes, we do. Jesus teaches us that the day is coming. The day is coming. We're going to be transfigured. We're going to be changed. It's coming. Could be today. It could be 50 years from now. You live for today, you plan for old age. Amen. Okay? And you keep serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, let's just read the text. I'm only going to cover 13 verses because I knew we're having communion and I didn't want to keep you till midnight. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Wow. He takes James, John, and Peter. This was known as the inner circle of Jesus. Usually we find that these three seem to always be around Jesus, and Jesus is always working with them. Now you have the other disciples, later to be apostles, but it seems like these three were on the inside track with the Lord. I see this as an example for us. You need to be, we all, Christians, need to have an inner circle of close Christian friends that will encourage us, pray for us, yes, even exhort us if we're going on a wrong path. But you need to have people around you. You can't be a lone ranger in this thing. Even the lone ranger had Tonto. Amen. But it's important for you to say, who is my inner circle? For you ladies, three women. For men, three men, okay? That's how it's to be. Now, I know for myself, of course, if you're married, husband and wife, you are bouncing things off of each other, which is totally awesome and good. But it's good to have three men that you really trust, and you can be together. You pray together, and you're in touch with each other. So that's one thing I wanted to share with you. The Bible says here it was after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured. It's interesting that it says 6 days. One thing we have to always realize is from the Old Testament is that Moses was a preview of the Messiah to come for the Jewish people and for all of us, but more specifically for the Jewish people. What do we mean by this? Well, let's understand these 6 days. It was 6 days that Jesus was announced as the Christ. 6 days from when he was announced as the Christ. Remember that? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter declared in chapter 16. Whereas in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 24, verses 16 to 17, now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Here you find Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, not Mount Sinai. Most believe it to be Mount Hermon, Sea of Galilee area. And they believe that at this time, this is where Jesus is transfigured. It is the same typology from Moses to Jesus, more manifested in Jesus, of course. We must not forget that the Messiah was prophesied to be like Moses. We find this in Deuteronomy 18:15. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Moses is writing this. A prophet like me from your midst. He must be Jewish. From your brethren, him you shall hear. I underlined that little thing, him you shall hear, because it's part of the passage in Matthew 17, which God says about his son, hear him. So we see the same analogy, the same correspondence of two events, speaking of the prophet that's to be like Moses, it's Jesus. But of course, the greatest prophet of all, our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, Luke adds to this conversation where it says, and he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Luke adds in Luke 9:28 in the other gospel that Jesus went to the mountain to pray. Then he was transfigured. In the Greek, it is metamorphumai. That is to be transformed. Now, I want to bring to your attention also, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that when the rapture takes place, we'll be changed in a moment of time. The Greek word is atomo. We get our word atom. We're going to be raptured in an atom of time. Paul also uses the phrase in a twinkling of an eye. And he says that we will be transformed. It is the Greek word metamorphosis. Immediately, you and I will be transformed and we'll find ourselves in heaven. This corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality, he declares for us. We all look forward to that glorious day. I ask myself so many times, I don't know why I just do this, but what is it going to be like to be perfected? Forever? Forever strong? Forever without illness? Forever without aches and pains? Forever without getting old? Forever without needing sleep? You never get tired? I know some people are going, I like sleeping. I've had that said to me. Not me. I'd rather just go. You're forever young, man. It is something that we can't fully grasp. But it's coming, and I can't wait. Our Lord Jesus, his external, in regards to his external aspect, was changed. The Bible says here, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Well, a year ago, I look at the sun. I mean, you look for a moment and you pull away. Of course, you got sunglasses, you're okay. But I was wondering if maybe the disciples went like this. Wow. Wow. Lord. We just get a little bit of text, but I wonder what exactly was going on at that very moment, because his face shone like the sun. his face gleaming like the sun, and his clothing being white, that it shone like light. Some of the translations is whiter than any launderer could have ever cleaned. Better than Tide. The cause of this appearance was that his divine glory shone out through his human form. His divine glory from the heavens. His deity. He's God in the flesh, shone forth in his human form. Moses, in regards to him, getting back to a prophet like him, when he was on Mount Sinai, as he was there, received the Ten Commandments, God's presence caused Moses' face to shine, of which Moses had to cover his face. It was God's presence that reflected onto Moses that was still reflecting on Moses' face. But for Jesus, it was just, I hate to use the word natural, but it was a supernatural essence that emanated from who he is. We find the same Greek word in regards to a Christian's transfiguration in Romans 12:2, where he says to us, Paul writes, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I don't know about you, but we get a lot of garbage in this world, don't we? We pick up. Our brains get filled full of filth and ugliness and evilness and wickedness and perversities and all this trash we collect, whether it be just by watching TV or, you know, driving down the freeway, whatever. And God says, I don't want you to be conformed to this world. I was talking to a brother, and he says, "Daryl, I have a hard time. I lose my temper on the freeway." And I go, I know. And the tough part for me, he's a tow truck driver, so he's on the freeway all the time. And I get it, you know. And I'm going, I know. And I said, "Well, bro, you gotta just be focused on the Lord. Smile at people when they cut you off, and just give the shaka, and be good to go. Because yelling and screaming at the person isn't gonna change a thing. Maybe they didn't see. Maybe they just weren't paying attention. Who knows what was going on? God forbid they're texting. But anyway." We're to be transformed. To be transformed is the obligation meaning to undergo a complete change, which is under the power of God. We will find the full expression in character and conduct. Morphe, Lee lays stress on the inward change. Schema, see the preceding verb, which is conform in that verse. The Greek word for conform is seskemetiso, get a little Greek study today. Lays stress on the outward. The present continuous tense indicate a process, folks. 2 Corinthians 3:18 describes believers as being transformed into the same image of Christ and all his moral excellencies, the change being affected by the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you this. Are you a changed man or woman? Have you been transfigured by being born again of the Holy Spirit? Are you the same old person, God forbid? Let me go ask your wife, amen, or your husband. You see, how do I, the true Christian faith, you know where it's found, guys? You ready for this? It's not found here. I mean, it's here, but in your life, it's really found in your home. It's in your home. It's how you treat each other, how you talk to each other, how you encourage each other, how you love each other, how you serve each other, how you bless each other. See, that's where it's found. And I think many times we need to say at home as we get up in the morning, "Lord, metamorphosis me today." Amen. And wake up and say, "Today, I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I'm going to encourage my wife. I'm going to encourage my husband. I'm going to encourage my kids." So many times kids, all they hear is the law. They need to hear the love. Amen? Oh, yeah, they got to be disciplined. I got it. But let's have fun in the home. Let's have fun in the marriages. Let's not be an old stick in the mud. Let's enjoy life. Peter says to us in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, enjoy life. Have fun with each other. Bless each other. God forbid if you become a Christian, oh, please. Are you ready for this? Don't become a lawgiver Christian. Well, Jesus is watching you. You shouldn't be doing that. It's like lightning's coming out of your finger every time at everybody, you know. The poor kids are like, oh my gosh, this is what Christianity's all about? Forget it. Christianity should be freedom and fun and exciting and loving and energetic and just blessing each other, serving each other. In fact, we should be saying, how can I outbless you? Oh, no, you're not going to outbless me. I'm going to outbless you. You just wait. You just start here at 8 o'clock in the morning. You wait till 5 o'clock. I'm really going to outbless you. Because why? I've been gone through a metamorphosis. It's no longer selfish Daryl that lives. It's giving Jesus that lives in me. He gave. Well, what if I don't get in return? So what? What did Jesus get? A bunch of sinful people that he has to keep working on until the day. He says he'll complete the work until the day. There's times where we as husbands and wives, we may be tired, worn out, whatever it is, stressed out, I don't know. We're called to pick each other up. And then never stop. Because that's the way of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen? It's a metamorphosis. Now, it's either thy will be done or my will be done. It's either my kingdom come or his kingdom come. The choice is mine every day of the week. And I pray we make the right choices. Can I hear a big amen? Amen. Let's have fun in our Christian faith. I remember when I first got saved, I didn't know how to act. Because I was such a sinner. I was like, how do you act holy anyway? You know, I wasn't sure what to do, how to live. I'm like, okay, I'm finding out about all my sins. Man, oh man, I got a lot of sins. And I found I got to change from all these things that I'm doing. And then I'm like, okay, do Christians really enjoy life? Do they have fun? I wasn't really sure because I had this weird picture of Christians. And thank goodness I went to a church where the pastors and everybody enjoyed life. But it was clean living. Amen. I remember being around Roy Reese and he's joking around. I go, hey, man, he's joking around. He's having fun. Right on. You guys, let's enjoy our lives. Let's be transfigured to be more like Christ. Amen. Enjoying life, loving life, serving one another, blessing one another, helping one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another. If that negativity keeps coming out of your mouth, then stop it already. Don't be so critical. Don't complain about everything. Just get the job done. I can't believe I got to do this again. No, don't complain. Just get her done. It's finished. Let's move on with life. Let's get to the better things. There's always work to be done. That's no doubt. Let's get it done and move on. All of us working together is a wonderful team for the glory of God. You know, when we see this event happening, it is a change factor by the Holy Spirit in following the life of Christ. We also find that this event is Peter, James, and John. Peter gave reference to this event in one of his epistles. He wrote this in 66 AD in his second epistle. He said, for we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard the voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain, this Mount of Transfiguration. John also declared to us in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." So let's take it in. "And now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and his brother, led them up on the high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" Why did God say that? Jesus, the Son of God, is the final authority in all things. Hear him. Don't hear Peter. Don't hear James. Don't hear John. Hear my beloved Son, Jesus. Let's understand the explanation of the conversation. The manifestation of Moses and Elijah becomes further proof of life after death. What were Jesus, Moses, and Elijah talking about? Well, once again, we go to the doctor, Dr. Luke. He gives us more details, as the doctor is very detailed in their diagnoses. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. "And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." Why is Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus, the Son of God, about his decease? Why are they discussing this? I mean, people die every day. What's the big deal? The big deal is this: all the sins of the world are going to be placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. With Moses and Elijah being there, it is an affirmation that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law and the prophets. 456 prophecies from Genesis to Malachi will be fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ, and were fulfilled, which separates the Bible from any other religious book. No religious book deals with prophecy or telling the future. Only the Bible. The book that you carry with you, whether it be here on a laptop, on your phone, iPad, whatever you have, this book is a holy book written by God himself through man. It is inerrant. It is all-sufficient. There are absolutely no contradictions within the Bible. People say that because they heard that and they parrot it and it's a quick out. And I always challenge them, which contradiction are you talking about? Because I haven't found one yet. I've been a Christian for 40 years, a pastor for 36 years, and I haven't found any contradiction. So I need you to show me, because I want to know. Oh, they're in there. Oh, no, they're not. But if you have one, I will help you out. And let's discover what it says. And inevitably and invariably, they'll discover, oh, I guess I didn't understand that. You look to the culture, you look to the history, you look to the Greek, you look to the Hebrew, and you discover the truth. Here we find why Moses and Elijah. Moses was the lawgiver. Jesus was the law fulfiller. Elijah, representing the prophets, is expected by the Jews to come in the last days, of which is foretold in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. We have more to say in that in just a moment. The Transfiguration calls to mind both God's redemption through the Exodus and the future return to glory of Christ, his Son. What do you mean the Transfiguration speaks of God's redemption through the Exodus? Through Jesus Christ, we're set free from the slavery of sin, from the tyranny of the devil, and we are granted eternal life. Death cannot hold us. The children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. They were under the tyranny of Pharaoh, and God delivered them from that tyranny and from that slavery, from a death in Egypt to life in the promised land. We observe the fulfillment of Christ in comparison to the life of Moses. Number one, Moses was a deliverer. Jesus delivers every believer from sin, death, and the devil himself, according to Hebrews 2:14. Secondly, Moses, I hope and pray that as this goes on the radio, if you're Jewish listening right now, please, please look to Jesus in comparison to Moses, Moses in comparison to Jesus, and discover your Messiah. His name is Jesus, Yeshua. Moses was a lawgiver, Exodus 20. Jesus fulfilled the law. He lived a holy and righteous life, never to sin. Moses was a mediator. He had to mediate for the children of Israel for their sins, and God was going to wipe them out. But he went to intercessory prayer. He even said, blot my name out of the book of life for the sake of these people. Jesus willingly gave up his life for our salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. Just as the Bible says that through Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And Jesus came through the lineage of Abraham. Moses prepared the Passover lamb. Fourthly, he prepared the Passover lamb. Jesus is the Passover lamb. For it says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Just as death passed over all those Jewish homes that had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel and the base of the doorway, as death passed over those homes in Egypt and their firstborn were all allowed to live and the Egyptians all died, those firstborn all died, Jesus is our Passover lamb. Death passes over us. We live forever in eternity. Moses ate the manna from heaven. Fifthly, he ate the manna from heaven. Exodus 16. Jesus referred to himself as the bread of life in John 6. In fact, he says, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Bible says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was God. The Word is Jesus Christ. He is the Logos. He is the Word that has come, and he delivers us from sin, and he feeds us each and every day with his precious Word and forever. Moses drank the water from the rock, Exodus 17. Sixthly, Jesus is the living water, John 17:38. He says, you'll be filled with torrents of living water will come into you. And John then gives a little addendum, says, and he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. When you're born again of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God comes into you, and he begins to wash out the filth that's within us, and he begins to fill us with fresh living water, a fresh face, a fresh speech, fresh eyes, fresh life that we deliver to all people. And they want to be around us. They want to drink from us. Amen? Because, man, you're fresh. You've got living water coming out of you. People at work, man, they love to hang around you at work. They love you because you've got this great attitude at work. You got a great work ethic. You got a great love. You're not griping and complaining at work. You're not ragging on the boss. You're there to do a job. You're there to glorify your Heavenly Father. You're there to carry the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we do. And people go, what's with you, man? I knew you last year. You were like complaining and griping all the time. I'm born again. What do you mean you're born again? I'm a Christian. Are you serious? Yeah. Is that why you're so happy? You bet. You see, my friends, it's our testimony. In everything we do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, says Colossians chapter 3. Do it all. And people are going to see. You know what? You can talk about Jesus, but when they see Jesus, that's a whole other impact, whole other power. Seventh, last one. Moses raised up a bronze serpent a bronze serpent upon a pole to save the children of Israel. As the serpents were biting them and so forth, and people were dying, God says, put a bronze serpent on a pole, raise it up. Anybody that looks at it when they get bit by one of those snakes, they'll live. They'll live. And Jesus said that he would be raised up on the cross to save us from eternal judgment. John 3:14, 16, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Paul says, I preach the cross of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. You know what? When I got told about the cross, the true cross, I heard it at a Billy Graham crusade, but I didn't give my heart to Christ. It was at the Hollywood Bowl. I listened to Billy Graham. My mom drugged me there. And I went, and I really enjoyed it. It was really cool and stuff, but I wasn't ready. But he talked about the cross of Jesus Christ. The love of God hung on the cross of Jesus, on the cross. His name is Jesus. It's a powerful, powerful thing when you start talking about the love of God from the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for all of us. Why? Because he loves us. And now that he saved you, my friends, he really loves you. So don't ever be a Christian and think, I don't think God loves me anymore. No, he loves you more than ever. You've come to him by faith. Let him work in your life. 5-8, we then read, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, hear him. We must pay close attention to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We must study the teachings of the apostles, the book of Acts, and the epistles. It's important for us that we live for the Lord, we serve him, and we honor him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. Now listen. I'm just going to say maybe. You with me now? Hold on. There may be some of you here right now. Jesus is saying to you right now, don't be afraid, arise. Don't be afraid, arise. You've been sitting there saying, I think God's calling me to do this. I don't know. Arise, my friend. Do not be afraid. Jesus has already touched you. He will empower you. He will guide you. He will bless you. He will lead you. Just get going. Amen. Enough of just sitting back and watching everybody else do it. It's time to get up and get in the game. Amen? I hated sitting on the bench. I played Little League and football and all that stuff, and I did not like sitting on the bench. You know what? If you don't like it, then you better train harder. You run more sprints, you do more push-ups, you practice more, and you get in the game. And guess what? You learn by doing. You learn by doing. If I told you all the failures I've had as a Christian, as a pastor, you don't want to hear it. Anyway, but you got to keep going because God has a plan for you. You're going to learn, you're going to grow, and you're going to bless others. Arise and do not be afraid. All of a sudden, the disciples, they went into this fear mode. Oh, no. Guys, come on. Live by faith. Trust me. Follow me. Believe in me. I will do things in your life that you never thought you could do. Ever. Is God speaking to anybody this morning? Yeah? Let's do it. I'm not talking Nike. All right, let's finish our passage. This is beautiful. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? I really admire a lot of these guys in the Bible. I admire Paul. Man, what a man of God. I admire Moses. I admire Jeremiah and Daniel. I admire John and Peter. You know, I admire these guys and what they went through. Philip, the evangelist. I mean, incredible. But always keep your focus on one person, Jesus Christ. Transfigure your life to be more like him. Some guys want to be like John the Baptist. Some guys want to be like Elijah. Some guys want to be like a Paul. No, we're all called to be like Jesus. Amen? That's who we present to our wives, to our husbands, to our kids. It's all about Jesus. We find next, verse 9, we finish up. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Isn't that something? Tell nobody until I'm risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Spiritually speaking, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, in boldness and in power and in dress, okay? He came. But Elijah, according to Malachi, he's going to come right before the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is believed that Elijah will be one of the two witnesses found in the book of Revelation. I have a couple minutes. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. The temple's going to be rebuilt in the tribulation period. Now, if you don't know about any of the stuff that I'm talking about right now, you just keep coming to church, man. Keep coming to church. You're going to get the whole enchilada, okay? You're going to learn everything. We're going to go through the whole Word of God. I'm going to teach about the rapture of the church, about the tribulation period, about the Antichrist, about the mark of the beast, about the second coming, the first coming. All these things you're going to learn as we come and we study the entire Word of God. It's so much fun. I love it. In Revelation chapter 11, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city, that is Jerusalem, underfoot for 42 months. The Bible declares that after the rapture of the church, will begin the great tribulation period, 7 years of tribulation. The first 3.5 years will be peace and prosperity under the Antichrist. There'll be a redistribution of wealth. Oh yeah, because all these Christians are gone. I believe it'll become a time of jubilee. All nations will be forgiven of all their debts. It is time for a new start, a new age, led by this one world leader who establishes a one world government. We already know the world has been divided up into 10 federations already. And the European Union is going to be leading the charge. Think about it. Think about it. When the rapture hits, what will America be like after all Christians are removed? It'll be run by the Democrats. I didn't say that, did I? Anyone who's not born again, okay? Including Republicans that aren't born again. All right, there you go. And they're going to join the European Union. And we're going to be super weakened. And that would be the ideal time, really, for the invasion of Israel with the Islamic nations, Russia, and Iran. Everything will be in disarray. But the Bible says God intervenes for Israel, Ezekiel 38:39. I don't know how the scenario is going to end up. We're not told, but it'd be fascinating to think about. The Bible says that the Antichrist will allow the Jews to rebuild their temple there in Jerusalem, and the Gentiles will tread it down for 42 months. And I will give power to my witnesses, God says, to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. This will be throughout the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. These guys are going to be doing their thing, witnessing Christ and bringing judgments. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before God of the earth. That's found in Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Elijah was involved in bringing fire from heaven and by the power of God, as well as Moses was involved in turning the Nile into blood. So many believe that as Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus on Mount Transfiguration, they're going to be the two witnesses that are found in the tribulation period. What happens to them? Well, verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. In other words, Jerusalem, which right now they have gay parades in Jerusalem as well as Tel Aviv, it's called Sodom in Egypt. There'll be a multiplicity of gods worship there in Jerusalem, which is already taking place with the Dome of the Rock Mosque, with Allah, the Muslims. And the Catholic Church, along with the world governments of the world governments, they want to have Jerusalem to be an international religious city. And this is where Trump has thrown a wrench into the whole process. Because that's why nobody wanted Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel. Because they want to be an international religious city where all gods will be worshipped across the world. As they form this new world government and religious system. But God's in control, amen? He's telling us the future, which is now, just about our present. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for your great love and grace and tender mercies. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness, Lord. We thank you for your word. It truly is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Arise, be not afraid, is our cry. We hear your voice. And so, Lord, we will be involved. We will reach out with the gospel to this world, to these islands, to this nation. We will be used as missionaries, as pastors and teachers, as disciplers, as soul winners, as teaching the little children and blessing their young hearts, leading the youth of this generation to know you, to love you, to honor you, to realize that you are a God that loves all people and you bring us all together as one. Lord Jesus, we pray that you use us in the highways and the byways in these last days, that we be proclaimers of truth, of love, of grace, and mercy. So, Lord, transfigure us this morning. Have your metamorphosis upon us, that we would not be conformed to this world, but we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, our hearts, and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Let's go for God.